Spirit would help us in this passage to be able to apply it to our lives. I pray that you would allow us to see new things, even though it's a familiar passage, that we wouldn't just shut our brains off to what we already know, but we'd be willing to learn more. Pray that you would allow us to also have a heart willing to respond, and you'd guide me in this passage and guide my words. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So at this point, Jesus is going from village to village, teaching and healing and declaring that the kingdom of heaven has come near as he makes his way towards Jerusalem. Often the crowds had questions for him, and this is one of those times. So let's start in Luke chapter 10, verse 25. It says, "And a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law, and how does it read to you?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live.' But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" So in verse 25, Jesus is asked a question by a lawyer. And the text tells us that he is trying to test Jesus. This is possibly that the Pharisees are behind this. This man would be an expert in the law, and he would be trying to maybe catch Jesus in an error in his interpretation of the law. Remember that this guy is an expert in Jewish law, and that he would be skilled in the laws that God had written down in the Word. Jesus does this whole lawyer thing, and he answers a question with a question. The answer that the lawyer gives is great, and Jesus knew that this is how he would answer, and he does this other lawyer thing where he asks a question he already knows the answer to. Now, the answer points back to the law that God gave the Israelites back in Deuteronomy 6. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And also in Leviticus 19, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against your sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. In verse 28, Jesus says, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." Jesus points out that the lawyer is right on track. He just has to do this and eternal life is his. However, he's a lawyer, and lawyers love loopholes, don't they? Well, this lawyer thought he had just found a big loophole in God's law. Well, I know how that sounds, and maybe he should have said it out loud before he said his next question, but he asked it anyway. So let's continue reading in verse 29. "But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied and said to him, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among the robbers. And they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest, going down the road, when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place, saw him and passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, whom was on a journey, came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion on him, and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I return, I will repay you.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers' hands?" And he said, "The one who showed mercy toward him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do the same." So who is my neighbor? Jesus answers one of the most recognized and loved parables of all time, the parable of the Good Samaritan. It's been an inspiration for movements of compassion and love. The parable has driven people to start outreaches, slogans for insurance companies, and ideas for movies. And it starts out with a man we know nothing about except the way where he was going. The road to Jericho from Jerusalem was a northeastern east route down in elevation over mountainous terrain. It starts at about 2,500 feet above sea level, and it goes about 850 feet below sea level. And the route's about 22 miles long in between the two cities. It would depend on where exactly you're coming from one city to go to another. According to the GPS, if you walk it today, it would take about 7 hours and 9 minutes. But our roads are hopefully a little bit better than back then. The route was very dangerous, and there's not much water. In fact, both cities were able to survive because of the springs that fed them. In the spot in between, obviously no spring, it's going to be very harsh, dry, and desert-like. So who is this man? This man is most likely an Israelite, of good standing, and the man would be considered a fellow countryman to the lawyer. The connection would be made that this man was just like the lawyer in needs, value, and morals. This man was stripped of his health, his wealth, and his human dignity. So the robbers in verse 30, who are the robbers? Well, they're robbers. These men would have been punished severely for their crimes if caught. I mean, remember the two criminals that are next to Jesus on the cross? They're robbers. So they would be punished very severely by Roman law. And also, this lawyer would have seen and viewed these men, these robbers, as breaking one of God's laws, his Ten Commandments, you shall not steal. And also in Leviticus 19:13a, you shall not oppress your neighbor nor rob him. The word neighbor is used in this verse of the law, and the lawyer recognized the perspective of being kind to and to mean that to his close contacts in work and also those that lived on his street. Jesus knew that the lawyer would see these fellow countrymen were not being very neighborly or loving God, for they were breaking the very commands that he had given. So how does someone become half dead? It sounds like a Princess Bride quote, doesn't it? Ah, but he's only mostly dead. It's a big difference between mostly dead and all dead. But seriously, what does it mean? Well, basically it'd be like extremely exhausted, without strength to stand up or to get help on his own. Left in this state, it would be very unlikely that he would have made it. Out in the cold that during the night it would have drained him of his remaining injury, and if the wild animals didn't get him that night, the next day during that hot summer sun would have definitely polished him off. To put it simply, this man would have died if someone had not intervened. In verse 31, a new character enters into the parable. And by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And this priest, he was a person of the tribe of Levi, right? So he would be known as a mediator between God and his people. It was a big job, thus meaning that when he must keep himself clean in order to be fit for his job. God would have not accepted the sacrifices offered by him, and there, obviously we have record of this. There's a good chance he might have died if he didn't do this correctly. So he was instructed in Leviticus 21 not to touch any dead person, only if they were a closest relative. But this man was not dead, right? So why didn't he help? There's even a process to become clean if this happens. In Numbers 19, it points out that if a person touches a dead body, there was a process. He would be unclean for 7 days. He was supposed to wash on the third day and on the seventh day, and then he'd be clean. So if this did happen, that he touched a dead body, he would be unfit for temple duty for about a week. So however, the priest simply decides that even though this man will die without his help, he says, it's not my job. He says, it's not my job, even if I simply need to help this man get into the next inn. It's not my job, even if it really just means I get home a little later than expected. And it's not my job, even if it only sets me back a little bit of money. And it's not my job, even if it means that I start the weekend a little later. Someone else can do it. It's not my job. In verse 32, we see a Levite. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him pass by on the other side. So this Levite was of the tribe of Levi as well. Remember, they had no land, but they lived in the cities. And that was where it was their job to take care of the tabernacle and then later the temple. They would be investing in teaching the people and leading in worship at the temple. They would need to have kept themselves clean in order to serve. So what was it? Was it just a fear this guy was going to die on them? The Levite would have been a very busy person, working at the temple and doing works of service and caring for others. They would be teaching the law to the people, and maybe he was worried that he might this might not like fit into his schedule. Maybe he thought he would be too busy. I mean, if he took care time to help, he would have to get like he wouldn't have time to do other things, right? And he would have to get on his way, and otherwise he would be late. If he stopped, like, he would not be able to help. So if I stop, he says, I might have to let something go in my schedule, so it can't be me. I'm too busy. So moving down to verse 33 and 34. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion and came to him, bandaged up his wounds, poured oil and wine on them, and put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. So now the Samaritan, who is he? Well, we already talked a little bit about him. He's a guy who came from the Assyrians conquering of the northern kingdom of Israel in 721 BC. When the Israelites forgot God and served their own idols, the king of Assyria dispersed the nations that he had conquered there into the land and created a group of people that worshipped a little bit of everything. In 2 Kings 17:33, it says, they feared God, but served their own gods according to the custom of the nations among them, whom they had been carried away into exile. So thus, intermarrying with these Gentile nations and rejecting and changing what God had said in his law, the Jews hated them, even to this day that the lawyer is hearing this parable. These people rejected all but the first five books of the law and were considered worse than Gentiles because they were like half in and half out kind of people. They were hated because they did not worship God where he said or told them to, but they made their own temple somewhere else. So this Samaritan man was hated by all the Jews and walked by and treated as like a sellout. And yet, when he sees his enemy, this Jew, in need, he helps him without charge. The Samaritan is the first person who in this parable actually sees him for who he is. A person in need. The culture and the hate are gone. In verse 33, it starts out by pointing out that the Samaritan was on a journey. It's likely that the priest and the Levite lived in one of the two towns. The Samaritan was traveling away from home. He's a Samaritan in the southern kingdom. What's he doing there? Well, the text doesn't actually say. However, it's probable that he's on a business trip. So if he's self-employed, this is time and it's money that he's not going to get back. In verse 34, the Samaritan takes care of this man's physical needs. Note that he already has them all with him. He uses the best medical practice of the day. He cleans and he covers the wounds. In verse 35, it says, on the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of them, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay. So this man paid a cost. It was his med kit. It was time. It was like 2 days' pay. It was he would have to walk instead of ride his own animal. And if his animal was carrying supplies or merchandise, he'd probably have to leave some of those behind. It was time that he wouldn't get back. It was a future debt that he would have to pay. I mean, this guy's half dead. He's not going to get up and be fine the next morning. And it was going to cost him a substantial cost. The Samaritan had money set aside or had counted in the cost and considered it worth it. It was going to affect him financially. He helps, not because it will gain him anything in return. In accounting, this would be called a liability. This man now has a future potential responsibility to pay for this debt. You also have to have a good reputation, right? To say to somebody, when I come back, I'll pay, and your word is as good as cash. This man in the text felt compassion. He looked at the state of the other man and said, this is bad. I must help him, or he will not live. Well, most thought that this would be a job for someone else or a task that they were too busy for. The Samaritan sees the situation and says, whatever it takes, of course I'll help. It will take up my whole afternoon, but whatever it takes, it will cost me some money. But whatever it takes, it will be hard. It will use up my resources, but whatever it takes, it'll be messy. Whatever it takes. So let's look at verse 36 and 37. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And he said, the one who showed mercy to him. And Jesus said to him, "Go and do the same." Roy Zook said, "To follow the example of a Samaritan, whom an expert in the law hated, would have jolted the lawyer. This unexpected conclusion would have caused him to broaden his concept of loving his neighbor beyond anything that he had ever previously considered." So the lawyer, he got it, right? The one who showed mercy toward him. We all have people around us who are in need of help. They might have car trouble, or they might just need an ear to talk. Meeting and taking care of physical needs is not only all right, it's one of the best ways to show Christ's love to others. It's very hard to hear that Jesus loves you when you think, when you're too busy thinking how in the world you're going to pay for the next doctor appointment, or how you're going to get your next meal, or how you're going to stay warm for the night. Many of these people have an even greater need. These people are in the same state that the man bound for Jericho was. But really, deep down spiritually, we were like this man alongside the road too, weren't we? We were in a great need of help, like this man. We would be lost if someone had not intervened on our behalf. Physically, they might be fine. They might even be okay. But deep down, they are without hope of making it. It's terminal. They don't know Jesus, and they have no clue that they're in such grave danger of being lost forever. These are enemies of God. But God sent his own son to die for them, not while we were clean and presentable in our Sunday best, but when we were messy. The neighbor was the one who showed mercy toward him, despite being a stranger and also being a cultural enemy. In his book, Just Business, Alec Hill said, "Mercy is empathy with legs. While empathy feels for others, mercy takes action on their behalf." And also, to put it another way, Martin Luther said, "To love is not to wish good for another person, it's to bear another's burden." So you see, if we truly wish to show mercy, we cannot say to someone else, say that someone else should do it. It's not my job, like the priest did. I'm guilty of it too. Are we going to say I'm too busy, like the Levite did? Or are we going to find out a way to be prepared for an opportunity to help and look for it diligently? And when that time comes, we'll say like the Samaritan, "Yes, I will reach out. Yes, I see them as worth it. I will share whatever it takes." So now, if you guys would close your eyes and bow your heads, just think for a second in the closet of your minds before God. This is between you and God. No one else needs to know about this decision, but I just want you to think. Maybe God has put a person in your mind that you have been wanting to reach out to, but it never feels like the right time. But if that's true, why does the Holy Spirit keep bringing them back to your mind? Maybe you can't think of anyone, and I ask you to ask for the help from the Holy Spirit to discern who is your neighbor. Who should you reach out to? Some of you are scared that if you ask, God will do it. And I ask you to think in your mind that you not consider yourself off the hook, but start asking God to change your heart to see a need. We all want and need to see how to reach our neighbor. And let's thank him. Because let's thank Christ for what he did. Because like what Pastor said yesterday, our act of reaching out is not something that Jesus wasn't willing to do himself. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for the fact that you love us, and so much that you would reach out. Father, I pray that you would help us to reach out to those around us. Give us courage to decide that we are going to help, and give us the strength to be able to do it. I pray that you would allow us to listen to your call and your leading in this. Lead us and guide us, and we thank you for loving us, even when we were your enemies. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.